It's so good to see you. Oh, me, a little Faith. I came here, I said, almost everybody is at the beach, somewhere on vacation. We hardly would have anybody, but we have a song leader. We have audiovisual person. We have a pianist. Okay, we'll get going. And then you guys kept pouring in. I mean, it's wonderful. Praise the Lord. So we are in Revelation chapter 2. And in a minute, when the reading is going to be done, and what we have 7 sections, so we will pass the microphone one section after the other, okay, when we get to that point. So after a hiatus from last week, when we had Vacation Bible School, and I understand it was a wonderful time, everything went very well. I met with my Pastor Logan earlier, and he was excited, and everything went very well. Praise the Lord. Let's continue to pray for the children and maybe parents of these children as well. Been praying that the Lord will give us some entrance into the hearts of some people who live not too far, that they will choose our congregation to worship, and that many who may not know the Lord or who are not walking with the Lord, that the Lord would grace us to have some entrance toward them. And so let's continue to pray that the Lord would bring no converts and no repentance, okay? So we are returning to the letter of Jesus Christ to the active yet permissive church. So in our last lesson, 2 weeks ago, we studied both the approval and the disapproval that the Lord uttered to the church. And it was mind-boggling, amazing that the church can be devoted to good works and simultaneously be so akin to bad faith. I mean, how could those two cohabit, you know? But it is a warning to us, lest we think we are standing, that we will not fall, okay? So in the approval, the Lord mentioned their superb good works and gave samples of those good works. So he mentioned 4 things regarding those good works. He says in those good works, they were showing a lot of charity. In the text, it's stated as love. They showed a lot of care, expressed in the text as service, the same word, root word that is used for deacon, diaconia. And the third sample of good works is fidelity, expressed in the text as faith, but not a body of belief, a subjective belief, but good practices similar to what James talks about in chapter 1, verse 27, when he talks about proper religion is visit the widows and the orphans and all those things that we saw actually 2 Sundays ago. Last Sunday? When did we see that? 2 Sundays ago. Last Sunday we didn't have service. And so the final proof sample of their good works is endurance, expressed in the text as patience. So this last one is mentioned in a way to show that nobody else could have been stronger than they were in their endurance. It's almost like, oh, your patience. Oh, I don't even need to say anything about that. Everybody knows how patient you are. That's the sentiment you have in the text. It's amazing. You know, the good works of that church, you know. And it touches me because those are the kind of things I see in people here at Robinson Baptist Church. It's a church that loves people. You know, there's a lot of good works, and it's all excellent and good. And this is where the warning comes. And despite such great performance of good works, Thyatira had compromised badly. And somehow a Jezebel of a woman, that's the way we presented it. Her name was probably not Jezebel, but being called that way, you know. That Jezebel of a woman was allowed to cause many to succumb to infidelity. And the passage gives us 3 ways she was able to do what she did. The first one is by posturing. She called herself prophetess. She was not, but she claimed to be. She postured herself in a position that the Lord had not granted to her. The text identified her as such when in reality she was not. The second thing, it was teaching. Okay, she was teaching. The text said she endeavored to teach my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So she acted under the umbrella of the tolerance and the negligence and the indifference of the true leaders. Nobody stopped her. And that's where a lot of scholars think it was she was probably the pastor's wife. And I hate to say that, that my wife would not think that I have something I'm trying to get at her. But my wife is not that way. Okay. But that's, someone said, so she must have had some connection that people overlooked, turned their head. And the third tactic was seducing. She was seducing my servants to commit those same things that she was teaching. And it seems that she was teaching to that seduction thing. So with that kind of a backdrop, let us continue to the next characteristic of the Church of Thyatira. First of all, by reading those things. And we have the microphone. And the first thing that we will read is verse 18, how Christ presents himself to the active yet permissive church.
18 through...
Verse 18 only.
And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass."
Amen. So here's the approval, verse 19.
"I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first."
Let's see how fast you can pass the microphone. Verse 20, disapproval. What Christ disapproves in the active yet permissive church. Thank you for cooperating with me.
"But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols."
The next two recommendations and warnings, that's what we'll be studying tonight. So this is the recommendations that the Lord makes to them in verse 21. You can see that it is something that he had done, but that they had not responded to. Listen to this, verse 21.
"And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not."
So that was a recommendation to repent, and she did not. And the warnings, verses 22 and 23.
"So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her to suffer intensely, unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds."
You see, the concern of the Lord is the churches. It's one church that's the bad example. And God said, I'm going to make an example out of you. Okay? And the exhortation is both in verse 24, 25, and verse 29. This is what the Lord recommended to that, exhort the church to do.
"Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burdens on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come."
So that exhortation is in verse 29.
"He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
So that exhortation is to those who are faithful. The warnings and recommendations, those who are not. And then here's a promise, verses 26 to 28.
"And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star."
Now, we have studied the presentation of our Lord to the church. Thank you very much for the reading. We have studied the statements of approval and disapproval. That was the last time. And this evening, we are going to study number 4 and number 5 of the characteristics, the recommendations that the Lord gave, and the warnings. So the Lord is speaking to those who have followed that Jezebel of a woman. And here's the recommendations, and I can repeat those words again. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Now, the Lord states the recommendation as something that had been rejected. We do not see in the passage itself when the Lord gave deal to the other churches, the recommendations were present. They were actual. Now to that church, the Lord said, I had given that time to him, to them, and they have already rejected it. What is present is the judgment that's going to befall them. So the time given for that congregation to be heeded and taken has expired. It is the same recommendation that the Lord had given to the church of Pergamum. But it is stated at a different point in time. To Pergamum, it was at the beginning. Verse 16, it says, repent or else I'll come to you quickly. But to this church, to Thyatira, the recommendation seems to have been the patience of the Lord. And they already knew better. And the Lord simply gave them time to get their spiritual senses. They did not do so. And here are a few lessons that we can learn from there, from the recommendations of the Lord. And we will have about 4 here in regard to that recommendations. And it's the first one. The Lord does not condone unrighteousness regardless of the perpetrator. He does say to repent of her sexual immorality. Maybe she was allowed, she was tolerated. The Jezebel of a woman was allowed to do her despicable things. She had influence. The true leaders acted toward her with tolerance and negligence and indifference. She says, oh, it's just that Jezebel of a woman doing her, being herself, you know. And they allowed her to do those things, but not the Lord. You know, regardless of who she was, the Lord called her sins straightly what they were, sexual immorality. And it was sexual immorality of the worst sort. It was the kind that was mixed with religious practices, the kind that was similar to what was practiced in Corinth at the temples, where people were doing immoral things and said that was a means of worshiping the Lord. And sometimes leaders in a church can be lenient toward influential people in the church. It happens in politics. Unfortunately, it happens in the church as well. And if you are not well connected in politics and you commit tax evasion, the laws predict that you will serve time. It's a matter of how much time you will serve, but there is no doubt that you will. But if you are connected with those in high office, you get sweetheart deals. And this Jezebel of a woman was well connected within the church. And her religious immorality was overlooked. She was allowed to posture herself, teach and seduce the Lord's servant. But the Lord himself does not tolerate anybody who leads his people astray. He does not give anybody sweetheart deals. He called their sins what they are. And if an influential person in the church wants to wield his or her influence in a wrong way, expect for me to side with the Lord. Okay, regardless of the person, I'll be try to be as gracious as the Lord is to bring someone to repentance, but it is not in me to reward bad behavior. I never did it with my children. I don't do it with myself. I'm very hard on myself. And I'm not of the type to condone. Immorality is immorality. And lying is lying. False doctrine is false doctrine. False doctrine, regardless of the perpetrator. So recommendation from the Lord, call sin what the Bible calls it. Call righteousness what the Bible calls it. Do not tolerate. It doesn't mean you need to be mean. No, not at all. The Lord is not mean. You are going to see how gracious he is. He keeps giving time, and here's the second thing. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He said, I gave her time. Okay? I mean, you think about the patience of the Lord. The Lord can be both non-tolerant and patient at the same time, which can be very difficult for us, isn't it, human beings? We can either be tolerant or we can be swift and quick. You know, we yap, you know, get out of here. But to have that kind of grace that goes time, weeks, and patience, trying to woo people into repentance, you know, the Lord is not mean. He's not looking to destroy. He's not that kind of person. I got you, as the media will do toward their own. Far from that. In fact, the Lord might even delay. He might even delay the fulfillment of his blessing upon the righteous so that he might give time to the unrighteous to repent. Amazing. That's exactly what Peter was telling those people to whom he was writing to say, where is it? I mean, we've been suffering for a long time. How come the Lord is slack? And he says, no, that's not what the Lord is doing. 2 Peter 2:9, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people are considering slackness to be. But what happened is long-suffering, very, very patient toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As I was writing this verse down, my autocorrect says that willing should not be the right word. I should put wishing. The Lord is not wishing that any should perish. I say, hey, buddy. Scripture says willing. He's not willing that any should perish. It seems that this Jezebel of a woman had been warned many times. And perhaps it may have been that the Lord warned her in her conscience. It may have been that the Lord warned her by others in the church who talked to her, and she rebuffed them because she had a lot of influence and a lot of tolerance. Perhaps it was John himself who had been a prior messenger to that church to tell them, you guys get your acts together. And they did not listen. But what is sure is that the Lord had providentially shown her her sins and recommended to her to repent. And much more than that, the Lord waited patiently with long suffering, to use an old Bible expression. You know, when a person keeps hearing the word of God taught and preached and procrastinates repentance, that can be costly. That is why the Lord admonishes us to act today, whenever individually or collectively we have a spiritual problem. Don't wait. What are you waiting for? Are we like Pharaoh when the Lord sent the message? Can you imagine this? The Lord said, when do you want me to get rid of the frogs? What would you say? Right now. You know what he said? Tomorrow. I mean, I had one preacher friend of mine who preached a sermon on that, one more night with the frogs, you know. Why would you want to spend one more night with the frogs? And that's what people do. They want to go one more night with my sin, one more week with my sins, one more month with my sin, one more year with my sins. And you try to do that, it can be pretty costly. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of, the favorable time, the time when I want to show favor to you, I come to you. And in the days of salvation, the day when I want to save you, I came to help you. And behold, now, right now when I'm talking to you, that's that favorable saving time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Take it. Don't try to spend one more night in the frog because you might not wake up tomorrow. So the author of the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 3 encourages repentance today and admonishes us not to harden our heart. The Lord is indeed long-suffering, but it's not forever. And that's the third thing we see in that passage. The Lord shall not strive forever with the unrighteous. There is a time to repent. There is a time given to repent. And after that, there is no time to repent. On the most striking, one of the most striking statements in Scripture to me is Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. When the Lord said, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever." The degradation of morality in the world was such. The Lord uttered these words as a prelude to the flawed and to his curtailing the longevity of humanity. You guys are not going to live long. You think that they will get some message out of that? All those things, my spirit shall not be contending with men forever. As the old hymn says, there is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. It is a line by us unseen. We don't know whether it's at midnight, at 1 o'clock, tonight, or next week. That's why the Lord says, today, the Lord shall not strive with the stubborn person forever. And the Lord, the last thing we see in this statement of recommendation, the Lord condemns the unrighteous not because of their ignorance, but because of their belligerence. And she did not repent. Time and hooing, she just said no. Despite the Lord's long-suffering, this Jezebel of a woman hardened her heart. You know, the devil has a way of convincing us that sins would never receive their due retribution. Since the beginning, that's a great lie. He told Eve, "Ha, don't worry, you shall not die." That's what she told Eve. He told Eve, and Eve believed her. So the women took of the fruit and ate it, and guess what happened? Death came upon us all, not only her. Because judgment was delayed, the heart of Pharaoh hardened. The author to the Hebrews warns us about this in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "But exhort one another not to be stupid spiritually. Exhort one another daily." You see this? Daily. Because someone who may heed today could be stupid tomorrow. Husband and wife, exhort each other if there is something to correct. While it is called today, that means while the opportunity from the Lord is here. You have eyes, you have ears, you have a breath in your nostrils. You can breathe, you can speak. Solve the problem now. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. An individual, yea, a whole church, friends, can be deceived into thinking that there might not be any consequence to their unfaithfulness. Satan has been doing it since the beginning. Ah, that's not going to happen. Not to you. Could happen to other people, not you. I can go ahead and sin. And thereby, they just refuse to repent. That's the hardening. And that's why you see people going day and day and week and month and year, and you talk to them and they refuse to repent. Because the first time, Ecclesiastes said that, because judgment is delayed, the heart of man becomes arrogant. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and in fact, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, after the sixth bowl, the sixth trumpet was sounded, the rest of humanity that is not killed by the plagues from the first five trumpets will arrive at the sixth when they refuse to repent when the sixth trumpet sounds. He says this in verse 21, "And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts." You know what? Oh, five trumpets came. Look at that, the sixth one. I'm still alive. Hey, nothing would happen to me. And they did not realize that the seventh one is going to unleash seven bowls. It's going to be fiercer. And it appears when you read Revelation that there is no opportunity anymore to repent. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul exhorts unto repentance and warns not to take God's goodness as if sin would never receive his true retribution. The Lord is good today, too good tomorrow, good and good and good, and God is always going to be good. He pleads, oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, not to belligerence? That's what God is trying to do when he's so good to you. For you to repent, he's not condoning your sin. When the Lord gives you time, it leads you to repentance. And sins that Jezebel of a woman refused to repent, and since the leaders on the church in the church of Thyatira allowed her to continue, then the Lord gave the warnings in verses 20 to 23. He doesn't even go directly to judgment. He still gave warnings despite the refusal of the recommendation. We read in those verses, indeed, I will cast her. She has already refused. Okay? In his graciousness, he is still warning, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches and the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. We have 6 points here to see in this warning, those warnings that are 6 points of warning. The first one is this to us. The judgment of the Lord is pertinent to the sin of the sinner. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. Why does the Lord mention bed? The Lord's judgment will strike this Jezebel of a woman with illnesses that will cause her to be bedridden. The bed in which she committed her sin, that very bed becomes the bed in which she endures her sentence. Isn't that the way the Lord works? She goes from influence to importance in the same bed. The Lord's judgment is striking, isn't it? Isn't it often that those who strike with the sword often perish with the sword? Those who indulge in sexual immorality often die from sexual diseases? Sin deceives, doesn't it? It appeals to give pleasure, but it does not. Sin doesn't give any pleasure. The pleasure that it appeals to give is not from sin itself. Take any one of the sins that people commit, they think they have pleasure. It's pleasure that the Lord had already put there, and you can enjoy it in the right way, even better. But sin has a way to make you think that's the only way you can get that pleasure. Satan did not create the fruit in the garden. No, God did. Eve saw it was good. Sin did not give it its goodness. The only thing that sin gave is death. But it makes you believe. Oh, no, God knows something that he doesn't want to share with you. God is preventing you. Isn't that the way the world presents you the sin? That you are losing something. You are missing on something. You are not missing on anything. All the goodness and pleasure comes from righteousness. God made it. And after he made all those good things right here on earth, he said, let me tell you, you are righteous. I'm telling you, eyes have never seen and ears have never heard much, much better that I have prepared for those who love me. Don't listen to Satan and sin. The judgment of the Lord is pertinent. Where do you put the accent? Okay. Pertinent. Pertinent. Okay. The judgment of the Lord is pertinent to the sin of the sinner. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Your judgment is going to be pertinent to your sin. That's the first warning, and here's the second warning. The judgment of the Lord is comprehensive. He says, I will judge you and those who commit adultery with her in great tribulation. Now, we explained that the word tribulation means trouble or distress. And not every reference to tribulation is a reference to the great tribulation. Now, some who interpret the seven churches as seven stages in the history of the church, they say, hey, the great tribulation here. Well, even in their own calculation, doesn't jive. This is the fourth church. You still have to have three more churches, according to the calculation, before the great tribulation occurs. How could these people who will be dead then be resurrected to go through the great tribulation? It's, you see the problems we have with it. But what the Lord is clearly saying is that great trouble and distress will befall all those who perpetrated religious immorality with the Jezebel of a woman. And this seems to include everyone in the circle. Those who allowed her to commit the religious immorality as much as those who perpetrated the religious immorality themselves. It's comprehensive. And it's a third thing. This is where I'm telling you, despite all of this, in the middle of the warning, the Lord still gave a way of escape. Warning, the judgment of the Lord is patient till the end. He said, unless they repent of their deeds. Can you imagine this? She has already refused. The other ones are still following her. But he still say, you can still repent right now when I'm giving you that warning. While Jezebel may have passed the point of no return herself, while she may have rejected repentance altogether, while judgment may befall both her and those in her circle, the Lord still offers deliverance to those in her circle who would repent. The Lord goes to the greatest extent to save those who turn around. It appears that the Lord's offer will not be accepted, as we'll see in the next warning. It is a lesson to us not to judge ourselves to have passed the point of no return. That line is by us unseen. It is also by us unknown. If you have the impulse to repentance, even on your deathbed, even if you had lived wickedly for your whole life and you have 10 seconds left, and that's your window to repent, repent. The impulse is that repent, and that's what still, unless you repent. And since a person comes to the Lord because the Holy Spirit draws him or her, we should not presume that the Holy Spirit will always strive with that person. There is a time when the Holy Spirit, even though you may have 5 years to live, the Holy Spirit does not put that impulse in you. The point is to respond today, not tomorrow, to the impulse of the Spirit. You do not know whether the Holy Spirit will touch you later. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you have no impulse. I have no pleasure in them, he says. And here's the fourth point of warning. The judgment of the Lord often extends to the beneficiaries of the sinner. I will kill her children with death. Now, the children here seems to be, most likely, the disciples rather than the biological children of the Jezebel of a woman. You know the expression, son of prophets? It doesn't mean the biological children of prophets, but people who are being trained to be prophets by people who are already prophets. Remember what she had postured herself to be? Prophetess. And there were all those people that this Jezebel of a woman was training. They were her disciples. And they are the ones to whom the Lord appealed at the end of verse 22 and said, I will judge you unless you repent. And verse 23 begins to give us a sense that they did not repent. It confirms that they did not heed the Lord's offer. They will be hardened just as this Jezebel of a woman had been hardened, and they will suffer a similar fate. And here's the fifth warning. The judgment of the Lord is a deterrent. He says, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Thyatira was a small city, but it will become an example to all the churches. It is interesting to see how much the Jezebel of old has been mentioned throughout Scripture as a warning to others. All throughout Scripture, her name keeps coming up. Don't be like Jezebel. We are in the last book of the Bible, and she's still being mentioned. And the Lord is saying, that's the same thing I'm going to do with you in Thyatira. And those words reminds us of the first part of John chapter 17, verse 10, where the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. That is after saying that the heart is deceitful above all things, and we can know it. The Lord says, I do. I know a sinner, and I'm not going to be misguided. The heart is deceitful. It may deceive its owner. It may deceive others unto wickedness. It will never deceive God. He knows what is right and what is wrong, and he will judge accordingly. That is what the next point of warning is about. Here's the sixth and last one, point of warning. The judgment of the Lord is impartial. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. And this part of the warning seems to refer to the second part of Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. There is no sweetheart deal for the perpetrator who does not repent. I mean, there is no greater sweetheart deal than repentance. Okay? You don't take it, there is nothing. The Lord approved the good works of the people with glorious words. And here he warns about the works of those associated with this Jezebel of the woman with pretty stern, strong words as well. You do right, I mean, there is no doubt of God the Lord's blessing. You do wrong, there is no doubt of the Lord's judgment equally. They chose to do works that God forbade. They devised their own works. You know, a church can be very active in works in the church, but those works are the works that the church chose to do rather than the works that the Lord assigned them to do. And you cannot bribe God to accept what you have chosen to do when you decided not to do what God has assigned to you to do. And a warning, according to your works, he said, O church, according to your works, O church, shall you be judged. So the Lord is long-suffering towards us all. He is not willing that any should perish. He is so bent that all should come to repentance. I mean, he goes to the last minute and extent, give time, but his spirit shall not strive forever with men. And to those who do not repent, he will give according to their works, with impartiality, but certainly with certainty. So let us hear what Paul told the women. Oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, not belligerence. The Lord is good so that you might repent. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the study of that church and the recommendations you give us and the warning. Help us not to take them for granted or not to be belligerent and be like that Jezebel of the woman to refuse, but help us to accept them, Lord. And wherever we need correction, to do it today, because there is no good in sin. There is no good in Satan. All good things are from the Lord. And he gives without ever reproaching us for this. There is no aftertaste in the goodness of the Lord. It's all good, always good. Thank you. Bless our time in prayer, we pray this evening. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.